blessing this week and continues to be a blessing to have Brother Tom Smith here preaching, him and his wife, and she's not preaching, but she's here, and we're so glad. My wife is encouraged by her presence, and all of you are as well, but it's good to have him here. Come preach again, Brother Smith, and you give us what the Lord has laid on your heart for this service. Thank you.
Amen. You just think she's not preaching. Good evening. Good to see you this evening. Good to be in the Lord's house. And good to be in North Dakota, at least today. I have a bone to pick with Brother Jones. When we were just conversing a few days ago, I asked him to make sure the weather was accommodating when I was here. He said he'd do his best, but so far, so good. Amen. We're going to be in Psalms this evening, Psalm 131. While you're turning, just share a prayer request with you. We had our missions emphasis last month and finished up two Sundays ago, and our theme for the missions emphasis in our church this year was taking the gospel where Christ is not named. And we had some really encouraging reports from people in really difficult places. Sunday night we had a report from a missionary and his family that we don't support. I'd never met him. But just a glowing testimony of God's grace and sufficiency. Had teenage girls who testified on Skype about their faith and how the Lord protects them and how good God has been to them. And yesterday, the husband and father was murdered in a Muslim country, and just a tragic thing for this family. And so I just ask you to pray for them, just the wife who's got to get out of the country and her children. And so, I thought about them all during the song service about, how our soul needs to be a fire to get the gospel out. And it's one thing to sing about it, it's another thing to put it to practice. But I just appreciate people who are being faithful in their place of service. And I think if they can be faithful where they are, God help us if we can't be faithful where we are. So I'm sure praying for them, and I'd sure request that you pray for them. Psalm 131, we're going to read the whole psalm. If you're able to stand, let's stand together, please, for the reading of the psalm. It's very interesting. Poem, psalm, and we're just going to try to look at it tonight and sort of see what it means and how it applies to our life. A song of degrees of David, and here is the song. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. It's quite a confession, isn't it? My heart is not haughty and mine eyes aren't lofty. Verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. So really these three verses sort of stand alone. The first verse, David is, I believe, honestly confessing a place of humility that he has found himself in. And we'll spend some time looking at that. My heart is not haughty. And I want to be able to say that. My heart is not haughty. The second verse, he describes really the personal struggle and discipline that got him to this place. How did he come to a place where he could honestly say, my heart is not haughty and I don't exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me? Very humble place. And the third thing we see is how his hope was that Israel would have trust in the Lord and confidence in the Lord. So we're gonna focus tonight on this, of course, the whole chapter, but I particularly want to focus on the way he compared his journey to a child being weaned. He said, "I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother." So I find this a pretty fascinating few verses of Scripture tonight, and we're going to try to see what we can get out of it. Let's pray as we begin, all right? Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we do thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, how you have been faithful to us, faithful in ways that we have seen and appreciate, and probably even more ways that we've never even recognized. You've been faithful to us. We thank you for that, and we want to be faithful. And Father, we do pray tonight for this family, this hurting family tonight, and for many people who are aware of the situation and close, much closer related than we are, that God, you would help them. Logistically, I pray that you'd help them. Emotionally and spiritually, we pray that you'd help them. Comfort them, and may your name be honored and glorified through this. And then we pray for this service, Lord. We ask you that you would help us as we look into the Word of God to understand what the Scripture says and understand what you're saying to us. God, we pray for that tonight. We want to be drawn closer to you. We want, Lord, to be in the place where our pride does not hinder the work that you want to do in us and through us and for us. And so we pray for your help tonight, and we trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So the first verse we look at, really David is describing the place he was. He said, "My heart is not haughty, mine eyes are not lofty." Now for me, that's a lot to say. That's really saying a lot. And I really, I personally think we all struggle with our pride, whether we are willing to admit it or recognize it or not. I think it's a key issue, and I think it was an issue in David's life. But I believe what he's saying here is sincere and honest. My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. This is not just a place he longed to be. This was a place where he was and was, I believe, was glad to be at this particular moment. It's a place of victory. You know, to be in a place where our heart is just transparent and open and pure and humble before God is a place of great victory, because we don't come by that naturally. None of us come by that naturally. And so it wasn't a military victory. David had many, but this was a victory in his personal life, a victory within himself. And he wasn't boasting or bragging. You couldn't boast and say, "My heart is not haughty," right? Because you'd be boasting if your heart wasn't right. I mean, you couldn't say that. He wasn't boasting or bragging. He was honestly confessing something that he felt like was true in his life at that moment. And the word haughty means to be lifted up, to be exalted. My heart is not lifted up, nor my eyes lofty. You know, pride affects everything about our life, and it's manifested in different ways. And one of the ways it's manifested is the way we look at things. You know, Proverbs 30 says, "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes." We look at ourselves, we can look at ourselves through the eyes of pride and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We can look at others through the eyes of pride and think of ourselves better than them, or they in a lower place. We can look at our accomplishments with pride. So our eyes are affected by our pride. And then he says the latter part of verse 1, "Neither do I exercise." Now I could say that first verse right there really with confidence and honesty. "Neither do I exercise. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." What is he saying? He said, "I don't have an exalted view of myself. I don't think of myself more highly." He knew who he was, and he didn't have an inflated view of his importance. He wasn't an ambitious man at this moment. He wasn't looking for the approval or praise or recognition of others. He said, I don't exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Now, David, if we just look at this verse, he doesn't specifically say anything directly about a struggle with pride. He doesn't mention that, only that he's in a place where he's not thinking in a proud way. But it appears to me that he knew he had a tendency to be prideful, or else he wouldn't say this. He wouldn't come across this way. He said it was the Lord. You know, when David knew both sides of this. He knew what it was to have the Lord's help in his life. He knew what it was when God came through for him. A case in point would be his battle with Goliath. He knew the Lord gave the victory. Even when he was reminiscing about killing the lion and the bear, he said, it was the Lord that helped me to do that. He knew what it was like when the Lord helped him, but he also knew what it was like when he was not trusting the Lord like he should. For instance, when he numbered Israel against the advice of Joab, he numbered them and went against really everything that made sense. Really, he knew better, and he paid a great price for it. This ill-advised numbering of the people. As a matter of fact, if I remember right, 70,000 men were killed because of his pride. So David knew what it was to not trusting himself, but trust in the Lord. He knew what it was to let himself think more highly of himself than he ought to, and when his pride was not checked. You know, one of the reasons I love the Psalms, and I do love the Psalms, and I was noticing the last couple of days, not by design, but I've been in the Psalms several times during this short meeting, and I just love the Psalms. And one thing I love about them is that David opened himself up so we could see his struggles, or God revealed his struggles and the things that he went through, and that helps us in our struggles to see what he went through and what he struggled with. A reminder, if we have our Bible open here in Psalm 131, the first word of the psalm, he's speaking to the Lord. He said, Lord, my heart is not haughty. You know, and so that reminds me that more than anything else, we want our heart to be right before the Lord. We don't want any pride between us and the Lord. And I make this statement. It's a blanket statement. I may not be accurate about this, but I believe all of us have struggles with pride. I know that I do. And it's crazy because we don't have anything to be proud of. There's nothing that we've done. There's nothing that we are that we ought to get any credit for. It's just our selfish, carnal nature that wants to elevate itself and exalt itself. And it's such a damaging sin. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say sometimes I feel like I'm fighting this sin every day in some form or fashion. And there have been just too many times, really, in my heart of hearts, that I could not say this, that I could not honestly say my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, because I know because of just the carnal nature. You say, well, you're a pretty evil person, more wicked than you can imagine. It's just our heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. By the way, I was rereading today in Proverbs where the writer of Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Where does contention and division and strife come from? It comes because of pride. And then it goes on. The second part of that verse we don't know as well, but it says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, pride won't seek advice. Pride won't seek counsel. Pride believes it's always right. But so only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. When we're willing to humble ourselves and get counsel and advice, it gives us wisdom. And so what is pride? Pride is not just thinking we're the best. Sometimes we limit our understanding or definition of pride, think, well, pride is just thinking I'm better than everybody, or pride means I'm more important. But pride's manifested in a lot of ways. Pride is manifested in us insisting on our way. That can be evidence of pride. And it's not, you know, it can be in a relationship with another person. It could be in a marriage. It could be between children and their parents. You know, this matter of pride is a serious issue. As I said earlier, refusing to get counsel or advice is a real indication of pride, refusing to admit when we're wrong. I don't like to say I was wrong. I don't mind saying other people are wrong. I kind of enjoy that, as a matter of fact. But I don't like to say, please forgive me, I was wrong. But pride will not admit when we're wrong. Pride exalts self. Pride puts ourselves before others. Pride thinks more highly of ourselves. Pride is the desire to be recognized, to want to be noticed, to want to be appreciated. And our hearts are naturally inclined to be selfish. You know, it's just the way we are. You don't have to train a child to say, mine. It just comes natural. They just do that. It's part of our nature, you know. And it's all in the heart. You know, when he says here, my heart is not haughty. It's not just our words that are haughty. It's not just our attitude that's haughty. It's not just our actions that can be haughty. It starts in our heart. Jesus said it's out of this heart, the abundance of heart. That's where our problem really is. You know, Romans 12, Paul wrote and says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And then Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And this is the struggle that we have. And it's ridiculous when you think about it. Those of us who are saved, it's really ridiculous that we would think anything of ourselves. We ought to remember where God found us and what we were like and where we would be without Him. And really, it ought to be a reminder to us. What if people really knew us for what we are? What if people really recognized us for what we are? The times that we're selfish and self-centered and self-serving, that wouldn't be very good for our ego. Let's just put it that way. We have to deal with our pride. We have to control our pride. And if we don't control our pride will control us. So verse 1 is David was proclaiming a great victory. My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know, several years ago, we have an annual goal, theme in our church. We usually really emphasize that theme and try to apply it to our lives in a lot of different ways. But I don't usually have a personal goal. I have a goal to, you know, get through the year. I know it's difficult, but I work at it. But a few years ago, I said, you know, God, this year, I really want to work at learning what it is to have victory over pride, because it's such an evil thing. And I'm proud to say, I shouldn't be so. And I said that because it's such a serious matter. That was a goal of mine. I wanted to work at it. I just hate, I think is a good word. I hate the evil of pride and what it does in our lives, what it does in our relationships, what it does between husbands and wives, what it does between Christians, what it does in churches. We just need to see it for the evil that it is. So how did David come to this place? How did David come to this place where he could sincerely say, my heart is not haughty? And I believe the answer is found in verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now, it takes me a while sometimes to really wrap my mind around what is this actually saying? Not what I want it to say, but what is it actually saying? And I believe what he's saying here is that by the grace of God, he was able to subdue himself. He was able to bring himself under control. I quieted myself. I behaved and quieted myself. And then he gives this illustration, this something to compare it to, as a child that is weaned of his mother. As a child that is accustomed to the mother's milk, the child is being weaned from his mother, and he says, I've weaned myself. I've been able to quiet myself. I've been able to bring myself under control. My soul, he said, my soul is like a weaned child. And what is he referring to? I believe the fact that he had to wean himself from himself. He had to wean himself from his prideful tendencies because we're just naturally that way. And nobody can change that for you or for me. Nobody can bring myself under control but me. And by the way, why is it that Jesus said so frequently, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? And why? Because that self-life is really what stands in the way of much victory in our life. The self. It's not something else. It's not other people. It's not circumstances. It's our self-life. And so what was the path to victory, I believe, for David was he brought his self under subjection, and that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do to quiet ourself. But I believe his humility in verse 1 resulted from him being able, by God's grace, to quiet himself and humble himself, because self doesn't like to be quieted. Self likes to be promoted. Self likes to be recognized. Self likes to be pampered. Self likes to have its way. Self likes to defend itself. And he used this illustration. It's like a child weaned from his mother. You know, at some point, children must be weaned from the milk of their mother to eat other food. And that process is not necessarily something a child enjoys. But you know what? It's good for the child, because the child needs to get on with life and eating real food. And he says, my soul is like a weaned child. My soul. And what is he being weaned from? I think it's being weaned from these prideful tendencies in his own life. My soul is as a weaned child. I've weaned myself. My heart is not haughty, because by the grace of God, I've been able to wean myself. I think he's comparing this like to his quieting himself. It's like a child being weaned from the mother. My soul is as a weaned child. And what is his soul? What's being weaned? His soul is. Our soul is where our struggles are, our thoughts are. You know this, but when we're saved, we're born again. It's our spirit that's quickened, and we are brought into a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship. But our soul is being transformed. It's always being, by the renewing of our mind, the soul, which is our mind, our emotion, the way we think, the way we feel. And this soul, he says, my soul is as a weaned child. And the soul is what struggles with temptation and makes choices. And that's where these thoughts of grandeur are, the importance of our life and the importance of our way and the importance of our getting what we want. And it's not an easy thing to separate from that. And just like a baby doesn't naturally want to be separated from his mother's food, that's the only source of survival it knows. And innately, a part of my nature is the only source of revival of survival I know is self-sustenance, self-survival, self-reliance. That's just the way we're made. I don't know if everybody's this way, but I think men especially are this way. We can do this. We're relying upon ourselves, but that's really not the answer to revival. Self-reliance is not the answer to victories. What's the answer to victory is denying ourselves and being able to quiet ourselves and say to ourselves, you need to hush up. You need to quit trying to have your way. You need to quit trying to exalt yourself and promote yourself. And in case you don't know, this is my effort of a mind over matter, power of positive thinking sermon. I don't know how it's coming across, but I'm doing the best I can. We don't need people promoting ourselves. Jesus said, deny yourself. And Jesus knows best. So the result in him doing this was he comes to a place, and that's what I believe verse 3 is talking about, a place of reliance and trust. Notice who he said then in verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Let Israel trust in the Lord. Let Israel depend upon the Lord. You know, faith and dependence is the exact opposite of self-reliance. Faith and dependence is trust in God. It's not relying upon self. It's not relying. You know, Would to God we could have that in America, where we're not just trusting in ourselves, but we're trusting in God. You know, where we're really having faith in God. In God we trust. I wish that was more than just something on our currency. We really trust in God. When we're exalting ourselves, we're not trusting in the Lord. So we need to be weaned from that self-sufficiency to depend on God. And that's where real victory is. Real victory is not getting my way. Real victory is discovering God's way and letting God have His way. In order for this victory to be realized, David had to quiet himself. He had to become like a weaned child. And so this is how I interpret this. This is how I relate to this, because I look at myself. I'm naturally connected to this self-exaltation, self-life, self-reliance. I'm just naturally connected to it. But if I'm going to have this place of rest and peace and victory, I've got to wean myself from that. And nobody else can do that for me. And I'm everything associated with that is just prideful. So let's just think about this tonight as we try to just drive this home and apply this to our life, because I can relate to what I believe David is describing, and I know how much I need this. I want to be at the place. I want to live at the place. I'm not there, but I want to be at the place where my heart is not haughty, where I'm not just looking out for myself, where I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think, where I'm not just wanting my way, whether it's in a disagreement with my wife or whether it's a matter in the church or whatever there might be. I want to be at this place where I can say my heart is not haughty nor mine eyes lofty. I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. But to get to that place, we have to wean ourselves from our self-sufficiency, our selfishness, our self-life, because it tends to be that way. You know, our soul can be humble. Aren't you glad to know that? I'm not always there, but it can be. Our soul can be humble. Our soul can be grateful. And I feel like I say this maybe too often, but that doesn't stop me from keep saying it. We don't always recognize, I don't think, the danger and deceitfulness and depravity and sinfulness of the self-life. You know, in the eyes of a lot of people, and I'm not saying this, your eyes may not be that way, but in the eyes of a lot of people, you know, we just need to think, we need to think better of ourselves. And you know what? The only self in me that's better is the life that Christ gave me. That's the only thing. If the Apostle Paul could say it and mean it, and he did say it and he did mean it, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. None. Zero. Nada. Not one good thing. Isn't that something? You say, man, you're bursting our self-esteem. Good. Now, that's not my intention, but I'm just saying, I think we need to look at this. If we're going to have revival, and we need revival. I need revival. Churches need revival. America needs revival. Communities need revival. We're not going to have true revival unless we learn how to wean ourselves from our self-reliance and depending upon ourselves or insisting on our way. Someone wrote this about the struggle with ourself. It is no easy thing to quiet yourself. Sooner may a man calm the sea or rule the wind or tame a tiger than quiet himself. This, whoever said that, whoever feels like I feel, it's like taming a tiger sometimes. And in this matter of weaning ourself. So he says there in verse 2, I have quieted myself. I have subdued myself. I have brought myself into subjection. When I say myself, I want to clarify, not just myself as my person, but myself as my selfishness, my self-centeredness. I have brought myself into subjection. he said. You know, as I said earlier, one thing about babies, you don't have to train them to be selfish. I mean, they aren't concerned about mama's sleep if they're hungry in the middle of the night. Doesn't enter their mind. You know, when they get old enough to talk, they don't hesitate to interrupt conversations. That's just children, the way they are. But we've got, you know, the only person can bring my pride and my ego into subjection is me, and that's true of all of us. But just as a child is weaned from his mother's milk, we have to wean ourselves from ourselves, because that's not our natural tendency. It's not my natural tendency. I feel like I'm confessing my faults one to another. But I don't get up in the morning just automatically. My default position is not just saying, God, I just want you to have your way in every way. I want to yield myself to you. I don't want to do anything of my own self. We have to work at that. We have to make that a part of our routine, a part of our life, a part of our regiment. That's bringing ourselves under control, learning to say no to ourselves. You know, getting our way is not always the best thing, right? It's not. You know, I was reading today in that Psalm 106 where he says that he gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness to their soul. And sometimes getting what we want is not what's best for us. Sometimes it may bring leanness to our soul. We have to wean ourselves from our pride. So what does it take to do that? First of all, it takes desire. We have to see that this is what we want. We have to see that there's something better. You know, you would have had a hard time. It would have been virtually impossible for you to convince me of this when I was a teenager, being raised by a single mom, single parent mom, and she was trying to help me and try to point me in the right direction and in every way she knew how. But all I wanted was my way. And I knew, I was so smart, I knew she wasn't as smart as I was. That's the way I felt, you know. And so you'd have never convinced me that the best thing I could do would be yield my rights. But that's exactly what I should have done. You would have never convinced me, you know, that the best way would be to surrender your will. The best way would be to deny. You'd never convinced me that because I was not converted. I was not saved. But when a person gets saved, their viewpoint, their worldview changes. And we realize that there is a better way, and the better way is for God to have His way. And so we have to take charge of this. We have to have a desire. You know, there's something more important than what people think about us, and that's what God knows about us, what God thinks about us. But then, second of all, we have to have discernment to know what the self life really looks like. I mean, what is it about us that's displeasing to God? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is death and destruction. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it's right. We have to have discernment about this. What is really God's best in this situation? Sometimes as a stubborn, prideful man, I just want to plow right through things. You know what I'm saying? You guys have never been that way, I'm sure. Looking at you, I can tell. But that's not the best way. We have to have discernment about what is God's way to approach this. In humility. And we have to have determination. I'm going to keep doing this. When self just keeps raising his head, he said, I've quieted myself. We have to be determined to do that. Because I said last night, the thing that we're really shooting for is not just to be better than somebody else and not just to be better than we used to be, but the goal is to be as much like Jesus as He can make us. That's the goal. We have to be determined to keep doing that. And when we get up, you know, the righteous man falleth down seven times, but he gets up again. When we fail, when we see our pride, when we see our selfishness, when we realize I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have acted that way, I shouldn't have given him that look, then we deal with it. We have to be determined. And then it takes discipline. We have to just stay at it. But I truly believe a key to revival, if there's a key to revival is dealing with the self-life on a continual basis. No, you're not going to have your way. No, you're not going to say that. And if you say it when you shouldn't, you're going to humble yourself and say you were wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's the life. It's not easy. It's not natural. But it's the life that Jesus wants us to live. It's the life that God wants us to live. And you'd think it'd get easy for me to say I made a mistake because I've had to say it so many times. You'd think it gets easy, but it doesn't get easy for me because of who I am, because of my selfishness. You know, I was reading some words that Charles Spurgeon wrote about this particular passage, and for a couple of reasons. Number one, I've never heard a sermon on this subject before. My soul is as a weaned child. I don't know if anybody else even believed that that's really what it says. But I read an interesting thing that Spurgeon said about this subject. I want to read it to you. Spurgeon said, I was once conversing with a very excellent aged minister, and while we were talking about our attitude and feelings, he made the following confession, this older preacher did. He said, when I read that passage in the psalm, my soul is even as a weaned child. I wish it were true of me, but I think I should have to make an alteration of one syllable, and then it would exactly describe me at times. My soul is even as a weaning rather than a weaned child. In other words, I don't think I'm there, but I'm working on it. I'm not a weaned child, but I am a weaning child. You know, some people could take preaching about pride and the self-life as being demeaning to people, but you know that it's not being demeaning, it's just telling the truth about us. It's been attributed to Alexander the Great that said, I have met the enemy and it is I. That's not a Bible verse, but it's a Bible principle. I've met the enemy. We work against the devil. The devil's always he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know we live in a corrupt world that vexes our righteous soul. But our greatest, my greatest enemy is not the world, and it's not the devil. It's me. It's my own flesh, my own pride, my own insisting on my way, my unwillingness sometimes to take seriously what someone else might say or what they might believe. And I want to be able to say this, Lord, my heart is not haughty. I want to be able to say that and mean it. My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. If I was at that place, I don't think I'd be safe for me to say I was at that place, because then I may not be at that place. But I want to be there. I want to be there. You know, God doesn't promise to bless our insistence on getting our way. But he does say this. It says this about him. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's what God is looking for. Men and women, husbands and wives, young people who will bring their self, their pride into check, who will quiet themselves, who will be willing to take the step of weaning themselves from themselves. And I think in order to do that, we have to recognize that it needs to be done. And we have to acknowledge that it can be done. And that we have to work at doing it on a regular basis, continually doing it. And you know what? That would solve a lot of problems, really. A lot of problems in families, a lot of problems in our homes, a lot of problems in our friendships, a lot of problems sometimes in churches. You know, we're just gonna wean ourselves from ourselves. Amen. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, would you just think about that phrase, I've quieted myself? I quieted myself. Self has a lot to say. Self can be pretty persuasive, pretty determined. Our Father, as we pray tonight, Lord, we just thank you for this expression recorded for us of David and his moment of victory, his time of victory, where his heart, he felt like, was free from pride and self, not haughty, not exalting himself. And Father, I pray that I can learn from this, we can learn from this, the importance of it, the challenge of it, but the prospect of it, that Lord, we can have hearts where pride is not bringing us low, as we read in your word. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's a person in this room that's not saved, unsure of their eternal destiny, that pride would not keep them from humbling themselves and coming to Christ. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. While heads are bowed and while folks are praying and while the